should, and now everybody knows.
I just say brother, but Garrett is a brother. But Garrett, why don't you come and share the word with us, praise the Lord. Some of you may not know Garrett Lears. He's known as a patriot pastor from up in the New Hampshire area, the New England states. He's very well known there, and he's very well known around the country. He has a website and YouTube videos. How many YouTube videos do you have?
Hundreds.
Hundreds of YouTube videos. Type in the Patriot Pastor and you can sit there for days watching his videos of him out there preaching in different places. So,
thank you.
Well, I am so honored, really, to be able to be here in Stringer. I've always been shown kindness, and I'm kind of a home type guy. So I really appreciate that Pastor Jim would open up his pulpit and allow me to come and to speak, and also because I consider him really one of the best men that I know, and also his lovely helpmeet, Jane, who, you're a great lady, you really are, and I appreciate so much your hospitality and the Abels coming down. Every time that we've had sort of a reunion, we look forward to that and be able to sing those songs. And you know, the thing is I was sitting there and we're standing there and singing, and I like to sing passionately. I mean, I don't just, you know, sing quietly. I mean, I learned years ago, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. I got 14 pints of air in my lungs, so. Because it's a grassroots gospel, isn't it? I mean, if you sing those songs and you look at the words that were put there, you know, I mean, it's not obviously the Bible. It's not the inspired word of God, but they've certainly been inspired by the word of God, haven't they? It's tremendous. And I understand that we have somebody amongst us that's going to be celebrating a birthday tomorrow. And so I want to sing a birthday to Joy Marie because she's having her birthday tomorrow.
I was feeling so good.
Well, I'm not going to ask you to tell us how old you're going to be or whatever else. That, you know, but this is I don't know if you've ever heard this birthday song before. It's this one. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. Every day of the year, may you feel Jesus near. A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, Joy Marie. And the best year you've ever had. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Joy Marie. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people come into God's house and they enjoy themselves. I mean, it's obviously, it's a serious matter to be in the presence of the Lord, but obviously the Lord enjoys his people to be able to pray and to laugh and to praise and to enjoy themselves and to express themselves boldly before his throne of grace. Now, we know these are very serious and troubled times, right? And people of all faiths should remember these four great religious truths. Muslims do not recognize Jews as God's chosen people. Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian world. And Baptists do not recognize each other at the liquor store. And I know a lot of you are into outdoor things like I am, hunting and fishing. And a Sunday school teacher actually asked this little boy, Johnny, one time, do you think Noah did a lot of fishing when he was on the ark? No, replied Johnny. How could he? With just two worms. Be thankful. A pastor said to a precocious 6-year-old boy, so your mother says prayers for you each night. That's very commendable. What does she say? Little boy replied, thank God he's in bed. When my daughter Kelly said her bedtime prayers, she would bless every family member, every friend, every animal, current and past. For several weeks after we had finished the nightly prayer, Kelly would say, and all girls. This soon became part of her nightly routine, to include this closing. So my curiosity got the best of me, and I asked her, Kelly, "Why do you always add the part about girl, all girls?" Her response, "Because everybody always finishes their prayers by saying, all men." Little Johnny and his family were having a Sunday dinner at his grandma's house. Everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served, and when little Johnny received his plate, he started to eat right away. "Johnny, please wait until we say our prayer," said his mother. "I don't need to," the boy replied. "Of course you do," his mother insisted. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "Well, that's at our house," Johnny explained. "But this is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook." Do we teach our children not to be honest? No, we should teach them to be honest. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
If we said nothing else and did nothing else from here on, that would suffice. But I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word and turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading from the King James translation. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 1. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. You can be seated. Thank you for indulging me, if you will, to read one entire chapter of Scripture. You know, the colonial preachers, of which I am a descendant, literally, would have you 2 hours in the morning on Sunday and 2 hours in the evening after you had lunch. And of course, to read an entire chapter of Scripture, and you know that it was at the time of the King James translation that the chapter breaks were put in there. So it may seem as though, as we look at chapters, that why are they there? But they're there because of a particular thought, if you will, that the Lord wants to express to us. And by the way, if you ever are invited to do a prayer, do it. Don't say, oh, but I'm not clergy, or don't invite me to pray because I'm not an elder, or I'm not a deacon or something. If you get invited, whether it be you're a member of American Legion or VFW or any organization, the Grange and whatever, ask them, would you like to have an invocation? Would you like to have a benediction? Those are the fancy theological words. And you can find, like in this chapter of Scripture, for example, the end of Philippians 4, that is a benediction. You can open the Bible and read the benediction that is right there. But what I want you to really focus on today in this chapter of Scripture is this. First of all, we will have a great awakening, as I said last night, or we're going to have a rude awakening. What do you choose? In these meetings that we have in these next couple of days, now it always seems too short to me, in a sense, because I love you and I love being here with you. And I always feel like, gee, I want to pour out more, I want to share more, and it just doesn't seem long enough. And of course, back in the day, so to speak, we used to go weeks. I've actually gone, in one situation, 55 straight services. 55 services without a break. But by today's standards and the busyness of life and everything, that's pretty hard to do. But we can still have a great awakening here. In the short time that we are together, we can have that great awakening. And so the question, once again, is will we have a great awakening or will we have a rude awakening? This is not just for us individually, this is also for our country. Is America going to have a great awakening? And it doesn't make any difference. We know it's not the first. We know it's not the second. It may be the third, maybe the fourth, fifth, or sixth. People ask me this when I'm on radio. Well, what great awakening will it be? I don't care what the number of it is. We just need one. And we can have one right here, right now, individually, and that can also pour out. And it's interesting how great awakenings have happened. The first great awakening, which later led to the War for American Independence, actually took place as a result of the preaching of a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was probably as bland a person in terms of the way he preached. He wasn't animated. He wrote his sermon down, and we're glad of that because he wrote it down, and we actually can read it in this day. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was so powerful, not because he was such a powerful preacher, although he was probably one of the best minds ever on the planet at the time, but because the Lord used it so powerfully, and it really became a first great awakening, not just for him and the people that heard him that day, but throughout the whole country. So, okay, let's head out today on this journey onward and upward, courageously being led by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need God the Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He's God the Holy Spirit, and we need him as our teacher. And I rely on him on everything. And I make that point because you'll see in a short time why that's so important. So this morning here in God's Lighthouse, I want to preach a while, we'll say, about the law of right action. The law of right action. And no, that's not a law that man has legislated. It's a universal law from the author and refiner of our faith, Jesus Christ. And from our Heavenly Father, who over and over has proven to us, proves his love for us and his desire that we accomplish his will and teaches how to do that. Many of us have had a difficult time accepting the love of our Heavenly Father because of issues we may have had with our earthly father. Well, let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father has constantly poured out his love upon us. He is the righteous judge. And that's good news because we don't seem to have a whole lot of righteous judges left in America. If we ever had any, we sure don't have many now. And I grieve on that, and I work as hard as I can to make sure that we can find ways of getting the bad ones out and put good ones in. And then once we have good ones in, I'll talk a little bit about this on Monday night in our service because that's on the eve of a voting time. I think it's worth talking about. So Jesus is telling us here in Streeter and everywhere else, put your feet in my footprints, and you will be led to safety in this fallen world through the minefield of danger, toil, and trial. If we put our feet, and have you ever, any of you that have been trained in military and so forth, if you've ever had to face a minefield, the way we were trained is okay. We send one guy out and he's probing for landmines and so forth, and he says this, everyone puts their feet where I put my feet and nowhere else. You want to live? You want to get through this minefield? You put your foot in my footprint. I've done this with my grandson on the beach, and I tell him, okay, grandson, I want you to follow Grandpa, and I want you to put your feet in my footprints, and I try not to spread my gait out too much, although he's a pretty good-sized boy for 8 years old. Put your feet in my footprints, and I teach him, this is what Jesus wants for all of us, that we follow Jesus through this minefield of life that, with many perils and many difficulties and everything, put your foot and your feet in Jesus' footprints, okay? And we'll be led through that minefield of danger and toil. The law of right action, and please catch this part of the law of right action. The law of right action, and right makes might, not the other way around. See, many people will teach you in worldly ways, and of course, as we read this passage of Scripture in Philippians, we're looking at the way that the world is, the fallen world, and the Lord is speaking to us saying, okay, I know it's a fallen world. I know it's difficult out there. I know that there are trials and tribulations. I know there are hurts and heartaches and hardships, and I know there's sickness and disease, and I know there are people that are against you and so forth, but I'm telling you, to exercise the law of right doing. And we're fed, and we talked about this last night, as people have their 78-inch sewer pipe in their living room, their minds are totally being fed of the wrong things. And we're told in this passage of Scripture, think on these things. Occupy your thinking on these things. Not those things, these things. If you want to be kept in peace, and look at the promises that are there. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. What's that mean? Doesn't mean that you're not a careful person, like doing foolish things. No, you don't walk out in front of a Mack truck or any of that kind of stuff. No, be careful meaning don't be worried. Don't be stressed about anything. Well, how can that be? There's a lot of stressful stuff out there. Well, the reason a lot of times we're stressed is because we're not really moving in the law of right action. We don't understand, and many of us would say, well, you know, I'm not very strong. Well, would you like to be strong? Being strong is better than being weak. Okay? It really is. When I say weak, we're told to be meek, but we're not told to be weak. Weakness is not a good thing. Meekness is a good thing. Weakness is not a good thing, but we should want to be mighty. And we often are taught by the worldly way that might makes right. Just think how easy that would be for me. All my life, that would be very easy for me. You see this? That could make me very right. And just the same as I tell somebody, just because you've got a gun and a badge doesn't mean you're right. You have the authority, you have the power, but you don't have the authority. And Jesus is talking to us about understanding who really is the rightful authority that we owe all our allegiance to. And who that is Jesus. So right makes might, not the other way around. Now we must seek to do what is right because it is right. I don't believe the Bible because it's true. It is true. But I believe it because it's God's word. And I know God's word is true. And because I believe it doesn't make it true. See, some people think, well, I believe it, so it's right. No, you may be believing and you may be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. You know, you may be using some powers that you have to accomplish something. You can't do wrong to do right. Some people, I've heard this from a lot of people, well, sometimes you got to do certain wrong things, you know, so you can accomplish the right thing. That is not the way of the Lord. That is the way of the world, but it's not the Lord's way. And see, the Lord does not dwell in wrongdoing. I'm not saying that he doesn't come and rescue us many times when we fall, as often we do. He will rescue us when we call out to him humbly. But he doesn't dwell in what's wrong. He only dwells at his throne of grace and mercy, and he dwells in what is right, and he wants that for his people. It's the law of right action, and right makes might, not the other way around. And so when you see me on my knees, it's not that I'm weak, it's that I'm getting stronger. Lord Jesus, help me do what is right because of you, for you, I love you, Lord. Help me do what is right for you, Lord, not for my glory, but for yours. And this is something that does not come naturally. It doesn't come easily, does it? Because in a fallen world and being born with a fallen nature, and there are lots of people today, oh, sin doesn't exist. No, you weren't born with a fallen nature. And I think, excuse me, just look at the front page of the newspaper and tell me that you weren't born with a fallen nature, that people out there needing to be saved and so forth and so on. So we know there's a challenge there. But why would the Lord give us the challenges that he gives us in Scripture unless it was possible that we could be what he wants us to be? But we're not going to be what he wants us to be on our own merit. We're not going to be what he wants us to be without his help. And so we apply to him. So when you see me on my knees, it's not that I'm weak, it's that I'm getting stronger. Because the Lord is speaking to us and in his presence, coming boldly, as Hebrews 4:16 says, in our time of need, and I find myself to be a very needy person. And if I didn't have enough needs of my own, all I have to do is look around the room, and I'm sure I can find a whole bunch more needs that are worthwhile to go to God's throne of grace about. So the law of right action, right makes might, and you should want to be mighty. Will you be mighty? Well, then you'll have to do what is right, no matter what others do, ask you to do, or try to force you to do. And we are living in a time in America where we're being forced, as you know, and Pastor Jim and I were talking about this when we were riding in, about what's happened in Idaho, what's happened with Hobby Lobby, that force of government trying to force what we as Christians know to be wrong that we cannot submit to. We cannot submit to being forced to do what is wrong, even if it costs us our very life. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to scare us and have us do what's wrong, saying, well, it wasn't my fault, they forced me into it. No. No power of hell or darkness should be able to force you into doing what is wrong, especially when the Lord is there to help you do what is right. And let me tell you, when people stand up in the right way, rightfully, things change. They can change, and they do. So that the Lord can make us powerful and power-filled. Now that might be scary to some people, especially as there are some people that might like to be, and we remember in the book of Acts where the seven sons of Sceva, they wanted to be powerful, but they wanted to use it for their own gain. That's pretty scary. We've got people that want to be elected to office, get a gun and a badge, so to speak, and they want that power, but what do they want to use it for? They want to use it to tyrannize other people, control other people, and make other people do what they want them to do. And as God is my witness, I don't think there's ever been a day in my life where I used what genetically macrosomic body that I have to try to force people into doing things that they didn't want to do. Well, maybe my kids a little bit when they were growing up. I a couple of times picked them up, put them underneath my arm, and took them out and said, you're going to do this, you know. But that's a rightful authority because as a father, right? So are you a willing vessel to be filled with God's power? No matter who you think you are as a person. And the interesting thing is the Lord fills the willing. Sometimes the people that seem to have great power in the things of the Lord are not the ones you'd expect that because they didn't have a degree and a PhD from Harvard. But that's not what the Lord's looking for. There are many of those people that don't seem to have much power in a right way at all because they're not willing to submit themselves to the Lord. The Lord's precious promise. We read this actually if you look at Matthew chapter 4, 5, and 6, the temptation in the wilderness and then the Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus saying there? He said, and so we should be saying, Lord, for thy sake do I call upon you in this way. I live and breathe and have my being in you. One of my favorite verses of scripture from Acts chapter 17, verse 28. We live and move and have our being in him. That's the way that it is. And if there was ever a time in the history of this world, in the history of our country, that we need people of great power, remember that the early disciples, it was said of them, aren't these the humble Galileans, and yet they speak with such authority, and they're uneducated. They come from Streeter. Well, I don't say that everybody in Streeter is not educated, but one, the point I'm trying to get across here is that simple people who were followers of Christ, the people, the intelligentsia, the powerful and tyrannical people of the day said, who are these humble Galileans? They speak with such authority. Because they had learned the law of right action, that right makes might. And so they were very mighty because they were putting their feet in Jesus' footprints and following him. And he told them, follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Don't worry about, you know, people trying to pressure you. Follow me. And let me tell you something. It was a difficult time to be following Jesus when people were being lit up like torches and being persecuted and so forth and so on. But he said, don't worry about that. Don't pay attention to that. Just keep watching me. Keep your eyes on me. And I've had to do this one time not too long ago. Had a boating accident. Nothing to do with my own fault. My grandson was with me and the boat went over and we went in the water. Thanks be to God, he had a life jacket on and he was panicking. Grandpa, Grandpa, I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. I said, Cameron, look Grandpa right in the eye. Don't look any other place. Just look Grandpa in the eye. Grandson, you are not going to drown. Jesus isn't going to let you drown. Jesus isn't going to let me drown. And Grandpa's not going to let you drown either. And I swam him into shore. We got on the beach, and he started to jump around, and he was all excited. Grandpa, Grandpa, you saved me. You saved me. You're a hero, Grandpa. I said, that's true. Yes, I am. And he was so excited, and he couldn't wait. I think, oh, this is going to be great when he tells his father and tells my daughter. You know, we had the boat tipped over and everything. And so he told his father, and he said, Grandpa's a hero. He saved me. And his father said, yeah, I'd expect that. Then he said it to his mother. His mother said, yeah, I know. Yeah, he's a hero. That's right. Dad, you did have him in a life jacket, didn't you? So, well, of course, Malia. What do you think? I'm going to take him out without a life jacket on. Yeah, so the law of right action. And I hope you're catching the drift here. I'm saying the law of right what? Action. Action. Right? Right makes might. You see, the way I see it, there's nothing you cannot accomplish provided you do one thing. And you might say, what's that, you ask? Well, you're going to have to identify and systematically eliminate all distractions. That's not going to be easy. This is a busy world as we talk about media and everything else. I mean, you can just be busy all the time. You've got to identify and systematically eliminate all the distractions. Because let me tell you something. If you have not yet really tasted of the power of the Lord flowing through you to do what's right in the midst of a world that doesn't care about doing anything right, you will not want to give that up. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, going and tasting some food that Grandma cooked that was so good that you'd say to your mother, well, I want to go eat at Grandma's house and risk the upset of your mother. That's right. Once you've freed yourself of all those distractions, what else is there for you to do? You're down to one thing staring at you, nudging you to get her done. I hear a lot of complaining amongst Christians in America today of all the problems that are going on. In fact, there's a man that I've enlisted many people for government office as Christians, and I've told them, and 25 years ago I was walking down the street with a state senator, and he said to me, you know, Christians are always telling me that they don't like the government, they don't like the laws and everything else, but then they never show up and they never stand up for anything, and they're not there. I said, well, I can't speak for all other Christians, but I can tell you, David, I will, from now on, I'll be praying for you, I'll stand with you, I'll help to support you, I'll encourage people to vote for you, I'll watch out for you. And I said, one of the things I'll watch out is I'll watch your voting record. And if you start to get off, dude, you're going to see my ugly puss, and it's going to be right there, and I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. Can you handle that? And he says, that's what I need. And to this day, he is about to be elected again as our lieutenant governor. On Tuesday, I believe he will win that election again. He's been state senator, he's been state representative, he's been in our lieutenant governor, executive counselor for many, many terms. See? And he reminded me the other day, you promised me 25 years ago, you understand the law of right action. You understand that right makes might and not the other way around, and you're still standing with me. And I said, as long as I have life and breath, I will. And so when we think about what's going on in this country, think about the law of right action and don't tell me you can't do it, because you can do it. You can't do it on your own, you can't do it of your own strength, but the Lord is going to provide you that power from within. The Holy Spirit will guide you and help you make the decisions you have to make if you're willing to take the risk. And by the way, I mean, I'm kind of an adventurer. Being a Christian is a great adventure, especially at a time when many people have sought out just dead religion and so forth and so on. It's a great adventure to follow the Lord and say, Lord, where are we going? He's, don't worry about where we're going. Just put your feet in my footprints and we'll get there together. It was a Canadian-American chemist and author named O.A. Batista. He lived until 1995. He said, one of the hardest things to teach a child is that the truth is more important than the consequences. Now think about this. See, most people, the first thing they think, well, I can't do that. If I do that, look, they're probably going to take my house away. If I do that, they'll probably fire me from my job. If I do that, they won't give me medical treatment. If I do that, they won't, you see, those are the consequences. And we're not to be paying attention to the consequences. And I'm not saying being foolish or being unwise, but if you look at the consequence before you look at the truth, then you probably are going to be inactive. And let me tell you something. As much as they say, oh, you know, an adult's supposed to sleep 7 to 9 hours a day and a child at 12 is supposed to sleep 10 to 13 hours a day, let me tell you something. Rest is rust. And there are an awful lot of rusty Christians in the body of Christ, and I pray today that nobody in here will be satisfied with being rusty. Because the law of right action, it is a universal law. Why is it universal? Because it's true everywhere, because the Lord said so. Because the Lord made that law. The law of right action, right is might. Vincent van Gogh, who was kind of a troubled guy, painted some interesting pictures, but he said something that I particularly, having spent a lot of my life around the ocean, believe. He said, the fishermen know that the sea is dangerous and the storm is terrible, but they have never found these dangers sufficient reason for remaining ashore. So is the reason why you don't go out and do what is right because there's a lion in the street, or there's people who are going to diss you, or there are people that aren't going to like you? And I'll speak a little bit tonight about another law concerning the law of unintended consequences. See, I was speaking a few weeks ago in Mansfield, Massachusetts, and people started to say, well, do you know about this and do you know about that? I said, why do you think they call me the Patriot Pastor? Of course I know about these things. I stay very informed about it. But I don't look at it the way you do. Every time I hear of this bad stuff happening, I say, yes, I'll be right over. And we'll do the right thing in the midst of those people doing the wrong thing, and we'll find out who wins. See, do you remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel? What did he do? He watched those priests of Baal and Ashtaroth for all day long, the 400 of them, doing their incantations and cutting themselves and doing all this stuff. And then he says, okay, is it my turn yet? When's it going to be my turn? And then he said, I'll tell you what, I'll show you who God is right now. I'm going to show you the right way to do this. He understood the law of right action. And he cut that sacrifice and he put the wood and whatever. And then he says, okay, now bring barrels of water. Have you ever tried to light wet wood? And he called fire down from heaven and it took up the offering and everything because he understood the law of right action, that right makes might and not the other way around. It's the law of right action. We know that in James 2:17, and I I find myself quoting this a lot these days in particular because, you know, we had for a while this hyper-faith movement. I say hyper-faith because we don't want to speak against faith because the Bible says the just shall live by faith, faith in Christ. But it was like a hyper-faith movement that was kind of foolish. And with the hyper-faith movement did not have a lot of action with it. It's like, oh, I'm claiming this and I'm claiming that. You know, or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, but then they didn't. There was no action involved. And see, if you read James 2:17, what does it say about faith? That verse says that faith without works is dead. That's why it's called the law of right action, not the law of right thinking. The right thinking helps to develop the action. And that's what, of course, we find here as we're told, think on these things. And, of course, it gives us that long list there in verse 8. But whatsoever things are true, think on that. Whatsoever things are honest, think on that. Whatsoever things are just, think on that. Whatsoever things are pure, think on that. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on that. Whatsoever things are of good report, think on that. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now we're ready for the law of right action, because we've thought on the right thing. It's like when somebody said to me recently, well, I got a bunch of stuff to get rid of, and it's going to take a long time. I said, no, you don't have anything to get rid of. You're having a liquidation sale. See, it's not about every single thing of the 10,000 things you want to sell at the garage sale that you're going to put prices on them and take the next year pricing all the stuff you got. You're having a liquidation sale. It's about what happens at the end of the day, how much money you count out from that. And so what you're telling yourself, and this is why the Lord is saying this, this is what you should be telling yourself, and because I'm telling you, meaning the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is telling us, then, with that kind of right thinking, then we can expect to have the right action. And let me tell you how important that is. I have seen so many things that people said, it's not going to change, and this trouble is going to happen, and whatever else. Tonight, as we're gathered here, there will be a gathering in Houston, Texas. Family Research Council, and Tony Perkins and Jim Garlow, people that I know, will be gathering people, Mike Huckabee, and people from all over the country in Houston. And let me tell you something, Annis Parker, she's history, she's toast. She'll never be mayor of another city ever again, of what she's done and so forth. The people in Idaho that trying to put those people in jail because they wouldn't do a same-sex marriage, whatever. It's not where they're not going to jail. And if they did go to jail, it would be because of their right action and the Lord would use that, but they're not going to jail. What's happening is this is revealing where corruption and darkness is in our country so that we know where we need to gather in the law of right action to do what is right. And not because we're mean-spirited. The law of right action does not mean mean-spirited, ugly, or whatever else. Nothing like that. It means I ought to obey God rather than man, like Acts says to us. It's the law of right action, the law of right doing, which our scriptural text today so plainly tells us in Philippians 4. It's taught to us by our always reliable teacher, and who is that? Pastor Jim? Pastor Garrett? Pastor Rich? Or any of the rest? No, the Holy Spirit. He's that reliable one, and sometimes saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Well, why don't you fast and pray for a while, and I will tell you. Lord, I don't know what to do, and I need to have this answer very quickly. Well, first of all, I'm going to direct you to a scripture. I always tell people, the only time that you'll find me without a Bible is when I have it all memorized from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and I don't yet. So you'll always find me with a Bible. And I will let the Holy Spirit direct me to the scripture. And this man that I just mentioned to you, David Wheeler, I taught him, and when he was in the Senate, he was leader of many committees, he and his his assistant there. I said, you sit in every hearing with your Bible in your lap and have it open. And we will trust that the Lord will speak to us of what's the right thing to do. And they used to say, Pastor, would you come forward? We need some help with this. And I come forward. Say, okay, what's the law of right action here? What is the Holy Spirit showing us in His Word that we need to do? See? Now, is there a battle there? Of course there is. Is there a real conflict? Especially as more people aren't willing to stand up for what is right. And I'm not saying to any of you in here that you can't do it. I'm saying to everyone in here, you must do it. No matter what your background is, no matter what your age is, no matter how young you are, I mean, even children that are in these government schools and they're telling you can't wear a t-shirt that says anything about God on there, but you can wear a t-shirt with Grim Reaper on it. Or a teacher that's being told that the Declaration of American Independence is too religious, so you have to take it down. Say, no, I'm not going to take it down. I am not going to touch that and take it down off this wall. If it comes down off this wall, it won't be because I touched it and took it down, because that's not the law of right action. The law of right action is to say, I have to do what's right no matter what. And I close with this. You will find that lesser authority gives way to greater authority. When you come operating, if you will, walking in, if you will, the law of right action, that right makes might, you will be very mighty, and you will see things change that you have never expected would change, even on the grassroots level. It is absolutely amazing. And most people don't know what I'm talking about because they've never taken the challenge to do it. So do we want a great awakening? Whether it's awakening 5, 6, 7, doesn't make any difference. Yes. Because without a great awakening, we're going to have a rude awakening. We're facing that. I want to read you the lyrics to a song by a couple of Irish folks named the Gettys for some reason. I didn't realize until just recently, I mean, I know a lot about my heritage with the Mayflower, and I've got Italian ancestry and Flemish ancestry and so forth and so on, but I said, why do I like Celtic? And I even knew I had some Scot blood. Why do I like Celtic music so much and these Irish people and everything? I'm not even Irish. A friend of mine said, hey, I bought you a gift. I said, what's that? He says, we're gonna have a DNA test. I said, oh, yeah, really? Where's that going? He goes, it goes nowhere except to you and whatever else. Well, they did a DNA test and found out I'm 20% Irish. I said, I knew it. I knew that had to have been in there with me, you know? My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid, at the cross. Father, we just thank you that you have given us great opportunity. You share your glory with us, not because we're so worthy, but because you're so worthy, because you love us that much, and because we are your hands extended. We recognize that there are probably a lot of people much better prepared, trained, and so forth than we to do these things, but we do understand. You've taught us, Holy Spirit, the law of right action, that if we would like to be mighty in the things of the Lord, that doesn't come because of a certain seminary education, although we have been told to study the Word of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, but you've given us every opportunity to do that, as every one of us here today is sitting with a Bible in our laps that we can read, that we know how to read, and we have a Bible to read. And so we thank you that you would use us even in the smallest possible ways to do the right thing and do it the right way at the right time as often as we possibly have opportunity, and not because we are looking to be known as anybody special. We don't care if nobody ever remembers our name, because you've told us right here in Philippians 4, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's where we want our names to be. But for your glory, O Lord, that we would do these things. Thank you. We love you. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen.
Amen.
Glory. Thank you, Lord.